There is a place in Africa between Kenya and Uganda that you can call a no man's land. And on the Kenya side, the town right there at the border is called Malaba. And in Uganda, at the border, they also have a town called Malaba. And so when you come to the border town in Kenya that we've been to on a bus, you have to get out, stamp out of the country, and walk through this no man's land. It's a valley. You go down with your luggage, and you go to the other country that you stamp in Uganda. And it's in between two countries, and it's a no man's land. You have to walk across to get to the other side, from one country to the next. This was the experience of the people of God, where we find them in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. They're in Kadesh Barnea. And they're in between Egypt and the Promised Land. They were brought out of Egypt, the land of slavery, and they were to go into the Promised Land that was to be given to them. And yet here they are, and we find them in great turmoil, don't we? What happened? We pick up at the story that Kadesh Barnea in the land of Paran, southern edge of Canaan, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, send out spies. How many? 12. Why? Because there are 12 tribes, one leader per tribe, representing a tribe, to be sent out to spy out the land. It's a reconnaissance mission. And 40 days, they're given to walk all the way up to the northern part that is called Rehob, near Lebo Hamath, from this wilderness of Zin all the way up to the top of this promised land where we'd find the tribe of Dan. Now, we are seeing the names of these people listed from each of these tribes. And let me ask you, when you heard of those names, what are the names that you recognized? We had Joshua, or also called Hosea. It was Moses who actually gave him the name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. There's Caleb. Those are the names that we remember. What about the other names? Do you remember them? We don't remember them. They died. We learned that from at the end of the story. It was Joshua and Caleb. They are the ones that we are seeing in history, a legacy that has been given to us of their report that they brought back. They went into the land. Well, they were told to go up into the Negev hill country, which is just the first land that you get into before entering into the land of Canaan. And they were given this task to see whether the land is good or bad, rich or poor. To see the food supply, the cities. What is it like? To look at the people. Are they strong? Are they weak? Are they few? Are they many? And then Moses says, be of good courage. When you go in, be of good courage. And so they went out. They spied out the land. It was a travel about 800 kilometers in 40 days that they traveled all the way up to the top of Canaan, and they also returned. They returned with a report in verse 28. What was that report? First of all, in verse 27, it says, we came to the land which you sent to us. It flows with milk and honey. That's exactly the way the Lord describe this land. It does actually flow with milk and honey. However, in verse 28, they say these 10 men said, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, Anak, these are the ones who were known. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 2, they're talking about the the strong and tall ones in Canaan. They say that they're the descendants of the Nephilim. So they saw these giants in the land. That's what their report was of the people. And they also found that there were fortified cities, very large. And so here they have this formidable conquest before them into this land, for there are cities to conquer. There are the Amalekites who dwell in the land of Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites who dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites that dwell along the sea and the Jordan. That's what the ten reported. What did Caleb say? He quieted the people before Moses and said, verse 30, "Let us go up at once, for we can occupy it. We're able to overcome it." But then the ten speak out and say, "We're not able to go against the people. They are stronger than we are." So they brought this bad report. Caleb brought a good report. This is the report that we can see is, in the eyes of God, this was the good report. But the bad report from the spies, the ten, was the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours inhabitants. All the people that we saw in it are great height. These are the descendants of the Nephilim. And so these ten, were fearing. They're a great fear of these giants. We have here the congregation in chapter 4, verse 1, it says they raise a loud cry and they wept that night. But a million people are just weeping, thinking, "We're not going to go in. It's not possible." They were listening to the bad report. They're afraid. "We're not going to be able to go in. If we go into the land, we will die. Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become prey." And imagine they say these words, "It would have been better for us if we had stayed in Egypt. It's better for us just to go back to Egypt." And what was that land in Egypt? It was slavery. They were ready to go back, to raise up another leader and go back to that land of slavery. And so we find here Moses and Aaron falling down on their faces, not knowing what to do, when the whole assembly of the people of Israel are crying out saying, "We want to go back. We want another leader." And then Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, they also fall down, tearing their clothes. And they speak to the congregation, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid." So Joshua and Caleb, they are the ones who speak to the congregation with courage and great faith. And yet with those words, what does this congregation do? It says here, they want to stone them. And so the glory in that moment appeared in the tent of meeting to all the people in Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will my people despise me, in spite of all the signs that I've done?" And so we find the Lord angry with the people, ready to destroy them, His own people. Yet Moses intercedes, comes between the Lord and the people, and he reminds the Lord of His character and His fame, and how if the Lord were to destroy His people, what would the nations around say? And yet, Moses here appeals to the power of the Lord, His greatness, to keep His promises, and reminds him of His character in verse 18, how He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And he pleads with the Lord to pardon the sins of His people. And He does. One man standing in the gap for the people of God. And the Lord says, I will pardon them. I will. And yet, there are consequences. What are the consequences? The very people who were grumbling against Moses, they are not going to enter into the land. All of them will die in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years. It's their children growing up over those 40 years who will enter into the land. That was a consequence of their rebellion in hearing this report, believing the bad report and not accepting the good report and believing to enter in. It was Caleb. It was Caleb who had the right heart. It says in verse 24, because he had a different spirit, it says that he had a wholehearted devotion, commitment to the Lord. It's because his heart to follow the Lord fully that they would go into the land. That he and Joshua would lead them into that land. And so we have the legacy of Caleb and Joshua. These are the ones we remember. The ones who died in the wilderness, we have completely forgotten their names. They're here, but we don't remember them. It's Caleb and Joshua that we remember. It's about perspective, isn't it? As we've gone through this story of our history, of God's people, we're reminded that when we hear of bad reports, which one, or a good report of what the Lord is doing, which one are we going to believe? The bad report of the 10 who came, they said, and well, they all said this, they all saw the same thing. They saw everything was extra large, big people, big fruit. Remember how children, they brought fruit? We have grapes on our vine, and the cluster is about this big, and a very fruitful vine. But how big were the cluster of grapes that they brought back from the land flowing with milk and honey? They had to carry it on a pole, and it was just hanging off of that pole. Two men carrying this cluster of grapes coming from this land of abundance. And so we have this perspective. They all saw the same thing, but the ones who brought back the bad report, they said, well, we're just like grasshoppers to them. We can't do this. It's impossible. Look at the people. They're stronger than we are. We should just go back to Egypt. While the two, Joshua and Caleb, what do they say? We can. It is possible. The Lord is with us. We will enter in. We will overcome them. We will take this land. Do not fear. They are defenseless. The Lord has taken away their defense. The Lord is with us. We will enter in. For the 10 men, what happened to them? They died. For the 2 men, what happened to them? They lived. And they saw the promise of God realized. So what application does this story have for us? Because a story like this, which is unique in its historical context, we might say that was in the past. But the scriptures are for our instruction. Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Hope. Even in this story, what is the hope that we can find? We can look back at clear lessons that encourage us as we look to, in a very similar situation to them, we all look to an unknown future. No one knows where the Lord is going to take us and where He's bringing us. Just as they were there in Kadesh Barnea, waiting to see what the Lord would do. We face fearful things. You can say that there are giants. There are very great things in our lives that are terrifying to us when we think of what's there in the future. There are walls. there are fortifications, strongholds that we don't know how we'll be able to enter in. And yet we have the mandate from the Lord of armies to enter in and take possession, to take dominion of land, of people, to advance His kingdom. And so what we are involved with is not this physical battle that they went through. And this is war. If you read through the history books, you'll see violence. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We have weapons. We have enemies. There are powers, principalities, spiritual forces of evil that we are engaging when we enter in to enemy territory. There are giants. There's Satan, his minions. There are strongholds. These walls, the people are living within. These are unseen, but they are real. They are real. And so we may be tempted when we perhaps get a sight of what is happening in the spiritual realm to run in fear, to be tempted not to enter in. And yet we are called to do that very thing, to advance, not to stay put, not to retreat, but to enter and to go up. As Caleb says, let us go up. How do we move from that place of fear in faith? How do we persevere in the battle? How do we remain faithful, to persevere, instead of being faithless and disobedient, as God's people have been throughout the ages? Three ways. So we go up claiming the promises of God. Three ways we claim the promises of God. First of all, the promise of heaven. Three promises here that we claim. The promise of heaven. The promised land on earth was pointing to a promised land in heaven. That was not it. That was not the place that they were going to say, this is where we settle and this is the place the Lord has for us for eternity. There is another country. There is another city in which the Lord is pointing to. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 to 16. Talking about those who died in the wilderness, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers. Those who died in faith, having entered into the land. They greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land for which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Those who were entered into the land by faith knew that that wasn't it. There was another country. There was another city awaiting for them, also by faith. Remember the 10 and the 2. Both admitted that the land of Canaan was, the promised land was a land flowing with milk and honey. But only two of them esteemed and valued it above the land that they were in. In Kadesh Barnea, where they were in, they had to make a choice. Are they going to go back to Egypt, or are they going to go up into this land that was promised, this holy land? All of us, everyone in the world, would love to live in a land of abundance. We have people around the world who long to come to America, to Canada, and to settle here. Do you know how the risk that people take to get to Canada or America? There is a place where people will have to pass through in Panama. is called the Darien Gap. And so they'll get into South America, into Colombia, and there's no road that joins Colombia and Panama. There is a national park there, Darien National Park, and they have to walk by foot through the jungle. And many people are dying as people from around the world are entering in through there. All their attempts to try to supposedly come to this promised land. And yet, those people of Israel who were looking at this promised land, they were seeing many dangers before them. But this was the place that the Lord was calling them to be and to live and settle. Not because of the abundance that was there, but because it was pointing to another country, another city that they were to look to. But there were risks, there were dangers for them to cross, to enter in. And it's the same for us. To enter into the kingdom of God. That place where the King is calling people to enter in. It is a place to strive to enter in through many trials. How much do we esteem and value this place? Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul and Barnabas are traveling back to the cities where they established churches, and they're strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them, and it says here, to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. To enter into the kingdom of God, there will be many trials. We think of, in this kingdom of heaven, we think of Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. He faced many trials on his journey to the celestial city. And so it is for us. Jesus speaks of the effort, the striving that Christians are to engage in to enter into this heavenly kingdom. Jesus says in Luke 13, 24, strive to enter in through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. There is a striving, there is an effort, there are trials and tribulations to enter in. But to enter in, we have one who has gone before us, the King. This Joshua, the Lord who saves, Yeshua, is the one who led the people of God into the promised land. So does King Jesus enter in as our forerunner. And in believing in Him, we can enter into that place of heaven. That promised place of heaven. So the second promise that we can claim in going up is the promise of rest. The promise of rest. Children, what do you look forward to when you think of heaven? There are many things that we can think that is in heaven. And of course, Jesus Christ is the one that we are looking to when we're seeking the things of heaven. But there are many blessings that flow in that land, that place, that city in heaven. And you may not think of rest when you're young. You have lots of energy, but the adults, they know the blessing of rest and long for that rest in heaven. Physical rest. Spiritual rest. Work is good. But rest is best, isn't it? To be able to work, to rest, to have a sleep after a good day of work is so sweet. I don't know if you have the experience of laying down in bed and you close your eyes and you are just so ready to enter into a night of sleep. And I'm sorry for nursing mothers, you know that it may be an interrupted night. But there is sleep that the Lord gives His loved ones. But there is a rest to come in heaven. Physical, spiritual rest. For all those who have entered into that rest. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks of this promised rest. And we have this rest that we are to enter into. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us not fear in failing to reach it. Like Israel, failed to reach that rest. They did not enter into that land of rest. They failed because they did not enter in by faith. We also see in verse 11 here in Hebrews 11, let us strive to enter into that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. There is a striving to enter into that rest. And what is that rest? It speaks of the rest that God entered into after creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. And so we also enter to rest on the Lord's Day, remembering that rest of God, the Sabbath. But there's a rest still to come, of not yet, that we are to strive to enter in. And as David speaks of hearing the voice of the Lord, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart in rebellion, but believe. Enter into that rest that still remains for us. That's the rest that is still before us, is to, for us to go up, to lay hold of, and to enter in and enjoy. There's an enjoyment of it now already. The spiritual striving that we can cease from and rest from. Why? Because Jesus Christ has worked the work that none of us could complete. On the cross, He said, "It is finished. The work of salvation is complete. Redemption is accomplished. It is yours now as a free gift." So we celebrate that rest of redemption that we have in Jesus Christ now. But there's also the promise of rest that is still not yet to come. And that's entering into that rest that we strive for, even that rest that is to come. Revelation 14:13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." There's a rest from our labors in this life still yet to come. So the promise of rest. And finally, the promise of the Lord's presence. I wish I could hear Caleb preaching to the congregation, calling them, "Let's go up. Let us enter into the land. The Lord is with us." I wish I could hear the Lord speaking to Joshua in chapter 1 before leading the people into the promised land. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you everywhere you go." I remember in 2000, I got on a plane to spend the summer in Africa, starting in South Africa, then Kenya, and then Egypt. And I was sitting there on the plane not knowing what was going to happen. My itinerary was still very open. I didn't know all the details. And I was struck with fear. What am I doing? And yet, the Lord reminded me, "I will be with you wherever you go." And that's the same for all of us. The promise of His presence with us wherever we go. Whatever fear you have, you are not alone. Even in your fear, you're not alone. Whatever giants you are facing, you're not alone in facing them. Whatever those walls that you see that you need to scale, you're not alone. The one who has brought you out of this land of slavery to sin and the fear of death is the same one who will give you courage to go up. And whatever He's calling you to, that place to go, He will show you. Just as Abraham says, "I will show you that place. Just go." So in that place, no man's land between Malaba in Kenya and Malaba in Uganda, you may be walking through that no man's land and wondering, "Where am I going? Where is the Lord leading me?" But you know, in that place, the Lord is with you. He's present. You've been redeemed in order to go up into unfamiliar territory. That's why He redeemed you. To live by faith. All the unknowns in your life, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. All those unknowns are calls to you to live by faith. So if you're younger and you're just thinking, I just want to get married. But who is it? You live by faith. If you're a parent and you're so concerned for your children, you live by faith. If you're a grandparent, you're concerned about your children's children, you live by faith. And what about this church, the Ottawa Reformed Presbyterian Church, part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Canada? Do we know what is happening here, what God's going to do here, what God's going to do in this land? It is by faith that we go up into the future. Not by fear, but by faith. So we go up claiming the promises of God, the promise of heaven, the promise of rest, the promise of His presence. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, so thankful, that we have these promises freely offered to us in Jesus Christ that are yes and amen. We claim them in that name of Jesus. For we know that we have such a glorious future in our lives on earth and this life that You are preparing for us in heaven. We are praying, Father, that You would open our eyes to see what You have in store for us and that we would live by faith, striving after what You have called us to. To go up, knowing all these promises that are extended to us. In Jesus' name, in whose name we pray, amen.